In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning is a portion of this morning's Gospel. The Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 26th chapter, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord enters Jerusalem triumphantly to the shouts of Hosanna and a street lined with garments and palm branches. If you're Peter, that kind of reception has to feel pretty good. But 4 days later, things feel different. Peter assures Jesus, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus tells Peter that's not actually how it's going to work out. It's one thing to confess Christ courageously when he's popular. What will you say when he's not? Here? In church? With your fellow believers this morning? Oh, that's easy. Of course the answer is that you won't stumble on account of Jesus. Of course the answer is that you will confess him boldly. Of course, the answer is that you will stand tall even if everyone else wimps out. Because, of course, they won't. Your answer will be no different than what Peter said to Jesus on that Thursday of the mandate so long ago. But confessing him in church is one thing. Confessing him in the world is quite another, especially confessing him in a world that grows increasingly hostile to a faithful confession. What will you say when Jesus isn't popular at work, or hanging out with friends, or when your spouse tells you how much more you could get back on your income tax if you claimed more charitable donations than you actually made? What will you say when you stand alone, without encouragement from anyone else, and plenty of discouragement from others? Just you and all that goes into that. The Holy Spirit and your faith and your Christian character on one hand, your old sinful nature and the devil and the cares of this life on the other. What will you say about Jesus then? For Peter, we know the answer. Jesus prophesied, "This night before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times." And Jesus meant explicit denials, of course. I hope none of you have in the last week uttered the words, "I am not a Christian," or "I do not know the man." But lest you take comfort in your supposed success in obedience to the law, I would point out 2 things. First, no one's threatening to crucify you. For however realistic Peter's concerns were, or were not, that a servant girl would tell her master, who would tell the Romans, who would arrest Peter and crucify him too. The devil often uses fear of highly improbable consequences to paralyze us. Nevertheless, the real honest-to-goodness getting crucified is what Peter feared. The Decian persecution of 250 A.D. in the Roman Empire was probably the most formidable persecution the ancient Christian church ever faced. It targeted not only clergy but laymen, demanding that they burn incense to Caesar and proclaim him Lord. And unlike many persecutions of the past, this one was state-organized and empire-wide. Membership in the Holy Christian Church dropped by 90% overnight. Many people, even priests, burned the incense rather than paying with their every earthly possession, their lives, and possibly even the lives of their loved ones. Faced with that, they caved. Those by whom the Lord saved the church, and this is a little odd for Lutherans to hear them praised as heroes, but in this chapter of church history they were. The ones that the Lord used to save the church were the monks. No wife, no children, no earthly possessions, and a faith in Christ so strong that they wouldn't mind at all getting to heaven a little bit sooner than they had anticipated. And they stood their ground and confessed their Lord when many others compromised. Dear ones in Christ, do not treasure anything of this world more than you treasure your Lord and the eternal salvation that He has purchased for you with His own blood. For the sake of heaven, not just as figuratively, but literally, for heaven's sake, be willing to sacrifice all that you own, even your life. By all means, be willing to sacrifice your wealth. Be willing to, going from the mundane to the ridiculous, be willing to sacrifice your reputation as cool or intellectual and suffer whatever scorn and humiliation may be heaped upon you for the sake of faithfully confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. On a few occasions, I've had the opportunity to stop in the middle of a sermon and say, I'd rather have them crying here than having their mothers crying in my office 16 years from now. Rejoice in the gift of your littlest brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, while you may not have denied him verbally, how many and frequent are our denials of who and what we are in Christ? Every time we soft pedal what we know the truth is and what we know we ought to say, every time we sin and so deny that Christ has taken our sins away, every time we try to deny our sin and cover it up, and so carry on as though we actually have a goodness of our own that we can trust in, instead of trusting in Christ's sacrifice alone. Now, who among us held to that standard can claim that we only denied Christ 3 times last week? Thanks be to God, if we dig into our text and into Christ's words, there is more here for us than just Peter's claim that he wouldn't stumble and Christ's rebuttal that he would in fact deny Jesus 3 times. There is a lot more. Consider the words of St. John Chrysostom, the ancient bishop of Constantinople, ballpark of 400 AD. He writes this, and I quote, "Then he said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me.' After this, he mentions a prophecy, 'For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' He was urging them to be attentive to what has been prophetically predicted of his death and resurrection, and at the same time, he wanted to make it plain that he was indeed crucified according to God's purpose. All of this was to show that he was no alien from the old covenant or from the God who preached it. What was done in the Old Testament was a dispensation, and the prophets proclaimed all things beforehand from the beginning that are included in this salvation event. All this was to increase faith. And he teaches us to know what the disciples were before the crucifixion and what they did after the crucifixion. For indeed, they who were not able so much as to stand their ground when he was crucified, after his death became mighty and stronger than adamant. Thus far, Father Chrysostom. Now, he uses the word there, dispensation. And that may make us squirm a little because of the dispensationalists that we have to deal with today. He meant nothing similar to the modern foolishness of the dispensationalists. These people who believed that these days, the dispensationalists who believe that every 1,000 years or so, God renegotiates the contract vis-a-vis what you have to do to be saved, that's not Chrysostom. Quite to the contrary, the answer to that has always been that you are not saved by what you do, but you are saved by what Christ has done for you. That's true in the Old Testament, it's true in the New. Rather, Chrysostom uses the word dispensation to mean giving out. A paper towel dispenser gives out paper towels. So when Chrysostom speaks of the Old Testament as a dispensation, he meant that it was given out or dispensed by God. The God-man Jesus Christ did not reject what, in point of fact, he himself had given out in the Old Testament. Rather, he fulfilled it. But what Chrysostom helpfully highlights for us is that Peter's "I'll never stumble" and Jesus's "Oh yes, you will" is not the main point of our text. The main point is that Jesus was going to fulfill all that the prophets had said about him. Most especially, he was going to fulfill the prophecy that he would be the stricken shepherd, and that he would rise again. As for Peter, we might almost give thanks that he did stumble. Not that we would wish this on any man, but if he had made this vow not to stumble and then actually kept it, the lie that you might somehow help to save yourself might have been invented a whole lot sooner. The faithful might have looked to his example, the one he did not give, his example of unwavering courage, and concluded that, well, we have the strength to be pleasing to God even without the help of the Holy Spirit. Instead, as Chrysostom says, we see the marked contrast between Peter all by himself and Peter full of the Holy Spirit, the holy apostle, bold to preach, courageous and confession, and faithful unto death. Dear ones in Christ, the beginning of this sermon called upon you to repent of your weak confession. Both the weakness that leads you sometimes not to be obvious confessional Christians during the week, and the weakness that might well falter if the day ever came the price tag on being a Christian got even higher. But when I call upon you to repent, don't go thinking, "Yeah, I have a problem, but I can fix that." By nature, no, you can't. But neither is the gospel just a mind trick, a little mnemonic device that helps you perform better than you would have without it or something like that. No. You believe the truth because the Holy Spirit has called you by the gospel and worked saving faith in Christ within you. We rejoice to have another confess that truth, that gospel among us this morning. And so too we rejoice to join with her in that confession. That gospel, that Holy Spirit, is not bereft of further power, as we see so clearly in the transformation of St. Peter. As you hear Jesus say in our text this morning, exactly what he was going to do for your salvation, as you follow along this coming week, hearing again at each point that he actually did do it, he actually did institute the Holy Supper. He actually did sacrifice himself for your salvation on the cross. He actually did rise again from the dead. And as a consequence, you really do have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. As that sinks in, deeper and deeper. And as the Holy Spirit continues to work in you to bring to completion the good work which in baptism he has begun within you, God the Father grant you continually to be being filled with his Holy Spirit, that disregarding all personal costs, you would, as our sermon hymn said, ever praise him with heart and life and voice. And so evermore boldly confess the forgiveness of sins, the life, and the eternal salvation that you do in fact have on account of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.